I'd like us to look, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Won't be, my plan this morning is not to look over the whole chapter, and he'll do that for us, and we can listen to that. But I'd like us to focus in on this first section, and in particular, the notion of forgiveness. It was been on my heart, and I'd, when the circumstances as they are this morning, I said, yes, I'd love to speak on forgiveness. So we're going to meditate this morning a little bit on forgiveness of our sins. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the Word of God, and we're grateful that we can gather together in your name. And we're so thankful for the message that we have in Christ. And I just pray for your help this morning as we look into the Word of God, that you will impress your truth upon our hearts and bless us as we gather in your name, so we commit ourselves to you. Amen. So turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read the first 8 verses. Matthew chapter 9, and it's the story of the paralytic. So he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. What a wonderful statement. "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And God would like to say that to each and every one of us here today. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. And that, if we think about it, that is our greatest need, is it not? To have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing that can take away the guilt of our heart. Nothing that can take away our sin except the blood of the Lord Jesus. And you can have that assurance here this morning. Maybe there's somebody here today who doesn't really have that assurance that their sins are forgiven. And that, in essence, is the message that we'd like to share with you today, is that Jesus Christ wants to be your Savior and wants to forgive you of your sins. Because when it's all said and done, and when our days on earth are numbered, and we stand before our Maker, what is it that we want to know for certain? We want to know that our sins are forgiven, right? And there's nothing we can do. We can't purchase forgiveness of our sins. We can't do good works to erase our sins. Is it in Macbeth, where the king, or King Lear, where he says, who can take this blood off my hands, right? Only the Lord Jesus can. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The forgiveness of sins is a need that everybody is conscious of. And you say, "Well, I have a bunch of colleagues at work, and they don't have any respect for God. They don't even believe in God." And but the Word of God tells us, and we're going to see this today, that everybody, regardless of what they might say to us, has a guilty conscience. Everybody knows there's a God, and everybody knows that they haven't measured up to God. So regardless of what they might say, they might be able to talk to you for hours on end about how they don't believe in God. And that's fine. But there's a bit of a distance between what people say and what is really in their hearts. How do I know that for certain? Because we read it right here. In verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans, we read this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So people suppress the truth, right? We've been teaching evolution to our children in the public school system for years. That's suppressing the truth. because everybody knows there's a creator, but we try to suppress the truth, right? Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. Everyone knows there's a creator. Everyone, regardless of what they say. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds, and four-footed animals and creeping things and so on. So everyone knows there's a God, and everyone knows that we should be following God, and we have to make an active will, an act of the will to get rid of that knowledge of God, but it won't go away. It won't go away. In Romans chapter 2, we read this. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So here it is, verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Everybody in this world, every human being made in the image of God has the work of the law written on their hearts, regardless of what they say, regardless if they say they're an atheist or whatever, because this is what the Word of God says. And people, when it's all said and done, people end up having a guilty conscience, right? It's interesting when we follow these tragic affairs of the war in Ukraine. People don't just say, well, we're just doing what we feel like doing. No, they try to justify, we're doing this because of this, that, X, Y, Z. Like, as if there was a justification for killing people. But people will be forever trying to justify their actions. Why? Why is that? Because the work of the law of God is written on their hearts. And there's a notion of right and wrong, regardless of what people may deny or accept. Everyone, regardless of their profession of faith or not, has the work of the law of God written on their hearts. So if we think about that, what does everybody desperately need to hear? There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, because everybody, regardless of what they may say, has a guilty conscience. And they need to know that Christ has died for their sins and that they can be totally forgiven of their sins. That is a wonderful message. Turn back with me to Psalm 103 that I read this morning. Psalm 103. It's all about forgiveness. Forgiveness wasn't a new concept with Christ. Verse 12 is a beautiful verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That is such a wonderful promise. Now, you might have done something. We've all done things that are against the law of God. But God promises to those who come to Christ that he will remove our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. I mean, that's poetic, right? That's figurative. You can't know how far that is. They're gone. And what a wonderful thing to know that our sins have been removed, our transgressions. And here we read further, as the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. In other words, it's not a surprise to God that we're sinners, but God's work is to forgive us of our sins. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Here's another beautiful verse. Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so on. The Lord takes pleasure in forgiving us of our sins. Now, turn with me, please, to John, the Gospel of John, verse chapter 13. How many of you here today, if not most of you, know the forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ? So we might say, well, how does this all apply to me as a Christian? Like, does it make any difference if I sin or not? And in John 13, we have the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And just for the sake of time, we'll read from verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know later. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, and so on. And there's a nice picture here, I believe, of our walk with the Lord. When we come to know the Lord for the very first time, our sins are forgiven forever, and we've been bathed, as it were. So what happens then as a Christian? We walk in this world. Do we sin? Does it matter? Well, we do sin because we have our sinful nature, and it does matter. We don't lose our salvation. We have an eternal home in heaven. We have eternal life, but it affects our fellowship with God. It affects our communion with the Lord and with each other. So turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 1. I'm just going to be thinking a little bit about forgiveness today. 1 John chapter 1. And John is the same apostle who wrote the gospel. He's talking to believers here, and he says this in verse 8. Well, let's just, we'll read from verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There we have it. This is the basis of the gospel. It's not us forgiving ourselves or doing something. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Then he goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So here John is teaching us that even as believers, there's a place for confession of our sin. Because when we deliberately sin or we become aware of it, we tend to, we neglect it, potentially. But the Lord would invite us to keep short accounts with him and to confess it to him. And then we're forgiven. And then we move on. Turn with me, please, now to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Psalm 36, And we read from verse 1, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. So here's a little description of the wicked. There's no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself in his own eyes, and when he finds out his iniquity, and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed, and he sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. So we can react potentially like this too, but what happens then with somebody who doesn't fear God? There's no fear of God in his eyes. But he flatters himself in his own eyes. He has a high opinion of himself. So when he learns about his sin, what happens? When he finds out about his iniquity, and when he's got hate in his heart, what does he do? Verse 3, it says, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. I didn't do anything wrong. I can't. I'm not good. See? Someone who has no fear of God and who has a high opinion of himself, and his sin comes to light, what does he do? Well, he denies it. He denies it, and he'll make up something else, right? The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He'll make up a story to say that he didn't do anything wrong, right? So this is, we see this all the time, and we could even see it in our own hearts. But someone who is walking with the Lord and someone who discovers and has the fear of God, as we should as Christians, when the Lord shows us that we've sinned, or potentially somebody else shows us, we should take it seriously and think, well, you know, maybe I did sin, right? John says, if we say we have no sin, well, we're fooling ourselves. And rather than cover it up, what do? Well, we confess it. We confess it to God. So turn to Psalm 32, please. Psalm 32 is a psalm that helps us to understand the dynamics of confession. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, we read this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And this has been our thought today, right? We're blessed to have sins forgiven and to have our sins covered. And even as we walk in this, as a Christian, we can look back and we can see things that we've done wrong, where we've sinned. When we confess that to God, he forgives us, and it's done away with. We're not talking about salvation here. We do that once and for all. But our fellowship with the Lord is renewed when we confess our sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. So we're not covering up here. We're not saying, I didn't do anything wrong. We're saying, I've sinned. But then here's what happens. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So here we have it. Here's the key. Rather than being like the person in Psalm 36 who said, who flatters himself in his own eyes, we're ready to acknowledge that we've sinned, and we confess it, and God forgives us our sin, and our joy returns. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near you. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, which may be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. And so on. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord and mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So this is what's at stake when we as believers, we don't keep short accounts with God. The dust builds up on our feet. Our fellowship with the Lord is sort of gradually distanced, and we're saved, we go our way, but what happens? We don't really have the joy of the Lord like he wants us to, and we don't have our fellowship with each other because we've clouded the connection. So what is the answer to that? Well, it's the Lord. It's not somebody else, but it's the Lord who wants to speak to us through his word. Remember, we read in Hebrews that the word of God, it's like a sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the joints and the marrow and so on. Let the word of God and the Spirit of God test our heart, and we will see what he wants us to confess. And when we do that, the outcome is that we will have our fellowship restored. We'll have joy in the Lord. I read an illustration to this effect that I might have shared with some of you I could relate to it. It's a story of a young man who went to university and wasn't used to doing his own laundry. And so he took his dirty clothes and he put them in a sweatshirt and a ball. And he went down to the laundromat they used, and he put his clothes in the washing machine, and he went through the cycle, and then afterwards he got it out, and then he took the ball and he put it in the dryer, and then he came back and 45 minutes later and got it out and took it back to his room. And then he was kind of surprised, though, that his clothes weren't all really clean. Because when he took them out of the ball, of course, the ones that were inside were still dirty. And that's kind of like how sometimes we confess our sins, right? We just kind of give it to the Lord in a ball, like a group. Yeah, Lord, I'm this, that, or the other thing. There you go. Deal with it, please. And so what happens? The specific sins really don't get cured, don't get taken care of. And of course, if you aren't able to follow that analogy and you don't do your own laundry, you got to take things apart and put them in individually. And that way they'll get clean and then they come out and then you got to put them back together and so on. So it's a lot of work actually, but there you go. But that's how we are to confess our sins. It's not a wrong thing for us to say, Lord, you know, that thought, that action, that was bad. Forgive me. And he will, right? It has to be in detail. This is what he did here. And we deal with it in detail. And the promise of the Word of God is that he will cleanse us. And not only cleanse us, he will purify us. So that is the key to breaking bad habits. In fact, we confess them specifically, and he specifically purifies us from those things. Turn over with me, please, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, you see, we get, like often, we get succinct statements in the New Testament, confess your sin, do this, do that. We get an illustration and an explanation in the Old Testament, and in particular, often in the Psalms. Psalm 51 is another psalm of confession. Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And so on. So the Lord really takes pleasure when our hearts are humble before him and ready to acknowledge our sin, even, and I would even say especially, as Christians, so that we can be, our fellowship can be restored. So we have this beautiful passage in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to turn back there to Matthew 9, and we read, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And it's my prayer this morning, and I'm happy to have the opportunity to share this with all of you today, that you can be the recipient of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. Maybe you've never experienced that for the first time. You can experience it for the first time. And then as believers, we also can be forgiven of our sins, whatever they are, as we confess them to the Lord. So may God bless his word to our heart. Be forgiven. May the joy of the Lord, may we rejoice in the forgiveness that we have in Christ today. It's the most precious, most costly gift that exists in the world. And everybody needs it, and everybody knows they need it. And we can share this with our friends and neighbors. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that he forgives sins and has all authority to. He paid for forgiveness with his blood. Bless your word to our hearts and bless us as we continue on today. In his precious name we pray. Amen.